Good morning, everyone. Happy New Year. I hope that everybody had a good night. I know that looked like everybody had a good time at the little get together at the church. So today, we're in John 1:35 through 51. Just now, I was realizing that these verses in John kind of skip over a couple of things, at least in the timeline. So I thought I'd throw in a couple of verses from Matthew to indicate that between his baptism and what we're talking about today was the temptation, which is 40 days, and it doesn't really indicate in John where that it happened, so I'm guessing it's somewhere in here. But I guess I'd review a couple of verses here in Matthew, just to show the kind of the timeline. So in Matthew 3:16, and this is picking up right after when Jesus was baptized, when we left off yesterday. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were open unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. Oh, let's start with a prayer. Sorry, Lord. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this time of spending your word in at this opportunity. And also, thank you so much for another bright new year to worship you and to learn about you and study your word and to be a light unto the world. May you bless us and keep us all safe in this new year. And in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So I was in verse 16. Jesus had just been, and love this next verse. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Can you imagine the people standing around there hearing that voice from heaven? Well, I tell you, they must have been quickly converted. So that's kind of where we left off. And I'm going back to John now. In John 1:35, it kind of indicates here that the next day, after John stood and two of his disciples, now this would be John's disciples, not Jesus yet, but they just happen to be one and the same. And John makes reference, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." So I'm thinking this is the point at which, well, let me just continue with my original lesson here first. I want to pick up a couple of things, particularly on this term, the Lamb of God. And I think it's an important reference that John makes. It's actually the first time in the Bible that, that Jesus is identified as the Lamb of God. But look back at a couple of verses that indicate why this is important. And in Genesis 3:21, we see, "Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them." And this is the first time that we see that by the shedding of innocent blood, that is the only way to appease, to in this case, it was only to turn over the sins for another year, having to do with the sacrifices all through the Old Testament. But this is where it started. Adam and Eve had just sinned, and that God, as an example, would they actually covered themselves with fig leaves at first, and God said, "No, that's not how it's going to work." And he actually killed an innocent animal and provided them with skins to clothe them. Very symbolic that the only way to forgive sin is by the shedding of blood. Then over in Genesis 4:4, we also see one of the first sacrifices. And again, Jesus says, God is, I truly believe it was Jesus. When you see that, those references to God walking in the cool of the evening in the Garden of Eden, I believe that was a pre-incarnated Jesus. But in Genesis 4:4, we see where Abel brought of his firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. And again, Abel paid attention. He knew that what God was trying to indicate by the killing of innocent blood for the forgiveness of sins. So again, a forerunner of what John just said is that there is the Lamb of God. So he's going to be our sacrifice. And over in Hebrews, it kind of explains all this, but we just read in Genesis. In Hebrews 11:4, it says, "By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain." And I'm centering on that word, by faith. An important aspect to realize that Abel wasn't just, it wasn't based on works that he did what he did, but it was by faith. Very important term, is it? We don't achieve anything by works. It's only by the faith that we have that God sent his only son to die for us that we get the forgiveness of sins. And it's important to realize, I know there's a lot of people who think you have to do this or do that to get saved. And I keep trying to indicate to people that no, it's the other way around. God did it all. And I'm so appreciative of that fact that it's a joy to me to actually want to do things for the Lord. It's not because I feel like I have to, it's because I want to. So back to John. John 1:37. And continuing with the phase there where he just got baptized. And the two disciples heard him speak and they followed Jesus. This is where I had a little bit of a tough time trying to figure out where the temptation came in. So, and I think I figured it out. And on verse 38, then Jesus turned and saw them following and said unto them, "What seek ye?" Excuse me. They said unto him, "Rabbi," which is to say, being interpreted, "Master, where dwellest thou?" And Jesus in turn says, he said unto them, "Come and see." And they came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. That was pretty late. And I'm thinking this is the point, possibly the next morning, as we'll see, that Jesus left for his temptation. I know some movies try to make it look like he left out of the baptism and immediately went into the desert. So that's it almost seems like he spent the rest of the day and the evening there before he went out to his temptation. But we got to go to Matthew 4:1 to see the start of the temptation. And what I read before was Matthew 3:17, which is the end of chapter 3 in Matthew, where Jesus was, where the baptism was over. And in Matthew 4:1, this is what's read. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And it goes on. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungered. It goes on through verse 11. I won't read the whole thing, but it seems to be that it's about this time, going back to John 1:39, that either that night sometime or early in the morning is when Jesus must have left for the temptation. Because in John 1:40, we pick back up. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Now here we're not talking, Jesus is not really there during this part. It doesn't really say how long it was. It just it shifts the scene to Andrew and Simon Peter's brother. John 1:41. He first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, "We have found the Messiah," which is being interpreted the Christ. So I'm figuring that this verse here is actually about quite a bit later from the actual baptism. He said he went to go find his brother. We really don't know how long it took. Kind of figure it would only take a few hours or not even a day or two, but it could have been a lot longer. But back to the lesson at hand. So then in 142 is when Jesus comes back on the scene. And he brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, he said, "Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas," which is by interpretation a stone. And here I wanted to you always hear a lot of controversy over a certain verse in Matthew, particularly in Matthew 16:18, and I'm going to get to that in a minute. But I just wanted to at this point I wanted to bring up the fact that the come and see. We see here that Simon and Peter and Andrew actually met Jesus here at this verse, and I think this is a prelude to the scene that we all remember of him, of Jesus down on the seashore talking to Simon after they've been fishing. So I think this is a pre-meeting, but the notes kind of indicated on this verse that was more of a call to discipleship, like kind of like us, you know, when we get called into the service. We aren't necessarily following him yet, but that we realize who he is. And it, so this particular exchange is not necessarily when Peter became one of his disciples, but we'll see here in a bit, he will actually be called to service. So this is more of a calling to discipleship, but not necessarily a call to service. So I kind of reference this more as like us when we first accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, and we vow to follow Him, not necessarily in work and something we do, but in more of a salvation mode. So in Matthew 4:18, it kind of reflects on this. I bring this up because at a different scene in Matthew 4:18 is when they're actually called into service. This is the famous scene we all remember. As we'll see here shortly, Jesus is going to go up to Galilee and John. So I think that John 1:42 actually happened near where he was, where he's coming back out of the actually, I think this probably happened shortly after he came back from his 40-day trial. And that would be down near, let me bring a map over here for a second. We figure that the desert area that Jesus may have had the temptation in, if you'll see here, this is where the baptism happened, up here where you see that Eliud, just east of Jerusalem, but that he actually traveled from there south into the area, more down around Hebron, out in that general area, below Bethlehem. That's a pretty deserted area. And they, at least one reference I saw, kind of indicated that's where the temptation may have happened. So that's about where we're at now. So Jesus is coming back through this area and probably heading back over towards the Jordan River, where he now heads up towards, so I'm not exactly sure where he may have, where this particular verse happened, but it could have been the same general area as, I was trying to build some kind of a timeline, and so I'm thinking that Jesus left from this general area, went south into the desert for a month and a half, and came back to this area to refresh himself back near the Jordan River to get his energy back. You know, he had been fasting for quite a while. And that's where Simon and Peter probably came and saw him. Again, this is a little bit of speculation. Back to Matthew 4:18. Now, this would be when Jesus actually starts heading back up towards Galilee. And to get an idea, got a map of that one too. So this particular verse happened somewhere up near Capernaum. The verses kind of indicate it's even farther north. So as you can see to the south here, there's a, I wish I had a pointer, but I'll have to figure out how to do that somehow. The south here, down towards it, you see this is the Jordan River heading up towards the Sea of Galilee. So Jesus probably walked along this area. This is probably also where Andrew had come down to see John the Baptist, and where he came back up towards this general area where he lived, as we'll see here shortly. So Matthew 4:18, and Jesus walking by the Sea of Galilee saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. So I'm thinking at this point that Jesus had already met them once before. And he said unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother. That's why I brought these verses up to indicate when John was actually called. I believe John might have met him also, because you get some indication that John might have been a witness to the baptism also, because it mentions two people that were there. It mentions Andrew, but it doesn't mention who the second person was. Just my speculation that it might have been John. And they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. I also want to make reference of this whole idea of the stone back there in John 1:42 when he calls him he gives him the name stone, and there's a this is where it indicates that because another verse in Matthew that certain denominations, and I won't mention who they are, truly believe that that Peter was given a special place and the hierarchy of the church based on a reference in Matthew. And you'll see here, Jesus actually says that he's a stone, which is like a smaller rock, a smaller pebble rock. We're down in Matthew 16:18. Is that famous scene where Jesus says to Peter, upon this rock I will build my church. And I truly believe that if we were watching that conversation, that Jesus would be pointing to himself. Because the other place you see a reference to this is the fact that in 1 Corinthians 10:4, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. So I really believe in Matthew 16:18 that the rock that he's talking about there is not Peter, but himself. Just wanted to point that out, because I know that there's people that try to indicate that verse in Matthew was trying to indicate that that Peter was in charge of the entire church. Kind of like and I don't believe that's true. It's actually later on in Matthew, Jesus goes on and says that that all the disciples are part of they make reference of the keys of the kingdom, and it's not just Peter, but others also, all the rest of the disciples also. Back to John, verse 43. day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee, and finding Philip, and said unto him, Follow him. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And I found this fascinating. I did a little more research on it. I'll show you some pictures of where they believe it's at. I'll just show you a map here real quick. Now we know that Jesus kind of centered around Capernaum, which you can see up there. But you notice that they believe that Bethsaida, and for the longest time, they didn't really know where it was. But they found some ruins in the last 10 years or so. And they really truly believe that based on some artifacts and stuff, that Bethsaida was located a little bit off the Sea of Galilee, a little bit further north. So it maybe their fishing vessels and stuff were docked there at Capernaum, and at some point they probably moved there, because Jesus mentions being there with Peter and the others, and that Peter had a home in Capernaum. But at least at this point, it seems that based on this verse, that Andrew and Peter were living in Bethsaida. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip, finding Nathanael, and said unto him, We have found him, of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip said unto him, Come and see. And make note of this, because I think it's an important lesson for today to realize that you never know who might be that people can always hear what you're, well, at least God and Jesus knows what you're thinking and saying all the time, because we're going to see here in the next verse, which I got a little chuckle out of. And Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said of him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no guile. And I see Jesus' sense of humor here a little bit, that he knows when Nathanael called him about, has anything good come out of Nazareth? And found his verse in Psalms 32:2, that the Lord had indicated, Blessed is a man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, in whose spirit there is no guile. So I think that's was appropriate for the response that Jesus had when he first saw Nathanael. And back to John 48, and Nathanael knows that Jesus probably heard him when he was talking to Philip. And Nathanael said unto him, Whence knowest thou me? And Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. So Nathanael realizes he's been caught. He's probably feeling a little guilty about what he said too. But that verse, I never really noticed that verse before. So that was enlightening for me also, that that to keep in mind that the Holy Spirit is with us always, and that knows our thoughts. And so be careful what you're doing. Somebody's always watching. And Jesus, and back to John verse 50, Jesus answered and said unto him, Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou that thou shalt see greater things than these? So almost like Jesus saying, don't worry about it. You know, you're good. You're going to see some great things coming up. And here, John, in the chapter 1, 50, verse 51, and he said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. I got fascinated by this verse. I had to do a little research. So mainly about let's go back to verse 50 first. Got one little note here. what was it? Oh no, that was 51. About the angels. And found it interesting because I found one note that this particular angels here is not necessarily of heaven. And so I did a little more research on it. In 2 Thessalonians 1:7, it indicates, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels." As Paul kind of referencing that. So I see this verse here in 51 more of a prophecy that at some point we're going to see, and this may be either the second coming or the rapture. Kind of like got me really thinking about that a little bit. But also the also over in John 5:26, it comments about this also. I know we're going to get to it sooner or later, but I thought I'd shoot forward to it now to kind of give a feeling for what he meant by that verse. So in John 5:26, we read, "For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given it to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man." "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." "And shall come forth, they that have..." Oh, I already read that. So that's where I ended today, but I found that, I used to go back to John 1:51, and I found that interesting that he kind of gave a little bit of a prophecy there to Nathaniel that said that, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." I found that verse rather intriguing, that it may be a hint to the second coming. After the rapture, after, you know, all the way at the end of time. Not sure, but it kind of gives you that sense. Maybe we'll investigate further as we go through John, exactly what he's referencing there. But I found that fascinating verse. Might do more study on that verse. So, pictures. Got a few that they I mentioned that they just within the last 4 or 5 I think it's only been 4 or 5 years that they've been actually excavating the area in Bethesda, and they found this is what it looks like. They're still actively working on it, and kind of give you an idea of the area. It's not really well developed yet, but they found as an aerial view, and this was actually taken this year. Sometime this year, it was a rain during the rainy season and gets a little flooded in there. Oh, that was it. So not much to see yet, but it, oh, and I thought I would, oh, there's more pictures. And other interesting pictures, I was checking out Nazareth. And being that's where Jesus is from, and it's mentioned here. So they found this area. They're not necessarily saying for sure that it's where Jesus lived as a child, but this is an area they found that would have been from the time frame of Jesus' time frame. It's a type of home that was actually dug into a rock and a couple of different angles. It's right in the center of the Nazareth is a big city now, so it's like... it's hard to find. It's actually under a church that they call the Church of the Ascension, I think it is. that was it on that one. I think that's all I had for pictures for this time. Yeah, those are the old pictures from before. That's the Sea of Galilee, I mean, Jordan River, where Jesus was baptized. And that's going to the Capernaum. We'll get back to that one later on. That's it for today. We'll continue on tomorrow. Tomorrow's an interesting day. Been doing some early research on it, and I found it fascinating. It's the wedding at Cana. So if you want to read ahead to John 2, 1 through 12, I mean Monday. And that, look forward to talking to you then. But in the meantime, may you have a happy new year. And that you see you all on Sunday, 9 a.m. for Sunday school, and 10 a.m. for our regular worship service, 5 o'clock for our evening service. So you all have a great day. And with a closing word of prayer. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this time that we get to spend in your word. And for the loved Lord, that you give us these little tidbits to kind of dig into. And that I love trying to learn what these different verses have sometimes double and triple meaning. Thank you so much for this and for the your word and the promises you keep. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. So we'll see you all on Monday.